If you would please stand for the reading of the scripture. I'm going to be reading Matthew 7, verses 21 through 29. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out your demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house upon the rock. And the rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house. And it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. But everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand, and the rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it fell. And great was its fall. And so it was when Jesus had ended these sayings that the people were astonished at his teachings, for he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. You may be seated, and Children's Church is dismissed.
The Lord be with you. Well, it's been a few months on this journey, but today we are going to land this plane and we are finishing our series on the Sermon on the Mount, where Jesus has gone to this mountaintop. He has had these followers, these disciples come and to hear this great teaching, the greatest sermon ever preached. And today we see that Jesus has continued what he's been doing the last couple of messages that we've been looking through. Because in verse 12 of chapter 7, I noted how he kind of had summarized everything that really content-wise we needed to know in verse 12 of chapter 7. And then really 13 to the rest of this chapter really is just apply it now. He was saying, now, you've heard it, you know what the law and the prophets mean, you know what I have come to say, you know what it means to embrace true worship, and now he says, apply it. So we look then at these two different paths, or these two gates that he offers us, and he says that there is a narrow gate that leads to life, the kingdom, there's a wide gate that leads to destruction. Then last week we saw that there are also two trees. There's the good tree that bears the good fruit. And then there also is a bad tree that offers bad fruit. And that bad tree was representing these false teachers or the false prophets. But the good tree represents those who are faithful to God, faithful to His Word, and are producing these good fruits that we see within the Beatitudes, as well as the fruits of the Spirit that we see mentioned in Scripture. Well, now we're going to see one final comparison of two things, and that is going to be two houses, two builders of these two houses today. So let us then look, what is Jesus saying? Well, the first focus I want to pay some attention to is verses 21 to 23. And in verses 21 to 23 essentially teach us that words and works cannot save. Words and works cannot save, if you're following along with the interactive outline in your bulletin. Jesus is showing us through this that our words, the things that we say, or our works, whether they're miraculous or they're good-natured things, they are not a substitute for our relationship with Jesus Christ. I just want to read this again. It says, not everyone who says to me, that's to Jesus, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven. But he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not, and then it lists, prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name. And then I will declare to them, I never knew you, depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. See, when we look at these individuals that are coming to Jesus, this is on the day of judgment when they see the Lord face to face. They call him Lord. They say, Lord, Lord, right? So what we see in this text is Jesus says they have the correct words. They're saying the right things, right? Jesus is Lord. They're saying the right thing, and they have the right doctrine, right? But the thing is, they have the wrong motive. They have the wrong heart. They're trying to substitute their doctrine. They're trying to substitute the things that they're saying with a relationship with Jesus. And he's saying that that is not going to save. That is not going to allow entrance into the kingdom. So we see that faith then is not simply intellectual assent. It is not enough. We can have doctrine and we can say Jesus is Lord, but that doesn't get us saved. That doesn't get us into heaven. He also shows us in this first few verses that preaching, casting out demons, which is, that's pretty amazing, right? If you saw somebody casting out demons, pretty amazing. Performing miracles, maybe you see someone healing someone, bringing someone back from the dead. It says all of these things, they could even have supernatural capabilities, but that still gives no assurance of salvation. So think about that. Me preaching on this stage behind the pulpit, that doesn't get me saved. You doing some amazing things, maybe you are someone who has got such a rich knowledge of the scriptures, maybe you've done some amazing things, maybe you have done just something that just impacted someone's life. Jesus says that doesn't get you saved either. See, in fact, Judas Iscariot, one of the 12 disciples, it's highly likely that he did many, if not all, of these things when it came to preaching, casting out demons, and performing miracles. Where did Judas end up? He ends up betraying Christ, hanging himself, and entering hell. That is a person that literally knew Jesus in an intimate way, walking with him for 3 years of ministry. And at the end of the day, he betrays Christ, and he falls away. See, these great signs, these great miracles, these great wonders, they do not save us. In fact, Satan, even in Scripture, it's reminded that Satan will use signs and lying wonders to deceive people. So we can't just look at miraculous things and think that means that that person's really spiritual. So we see then Jesus saying the words, they don't save us, our works don't save us. And I would even want to just add then for us, because maybe we're not seeing someone being risen from the dead all the time in our context. Well, here are some that we as individuals sometimes try to think, well, now I'm in a relationship with Jesus, or I'm saved because of this. Attending church. Attending church is not going to get you into the kingdom of heaven. Just because you might have a membership certificate here doesn't mean that you have your name written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Reading your Bible, that is a great thing. I want to encourage everyone to do that. That's what we're doing right now. We're studying the Word of God together. But reading a Bible does not get you into the kingdom of heaven. Praying a prayer. Maybe whenever you were 5 years old or 8 years old, and maybe you were at a service and you said a certain prayer that the pastor said something, and he said, recite these words. You said these magic words and you think everything's done. That doesn't necessarily get you into the kingdom of heaven. A magic word, a magic prayer, that is not what's going to get you into the kingdom of heaven. There are many people who pray in different religions, different faith groups that do not know Jesus Christ. And one other final one I'll share is giving to charity. You may be a very kind, generous, giving person that has given tons of money to the church, given tons of money to people in need. Jesus says, that does not allow you entrance into the kingdom of heaven. Words and works cannot save. So really what I think Jesus is giving this sobering reminder for us is that not all Christians go to heaven. And I want to say that because I know that hopefully that's going to prick your ear a little bit. And I'm going to give a little bit of a qualifier on that. But just wrestle with that for a second. Not all Christians go to heaven. Now what do I mean by that? Okay. If you claim to be a Christian, if you use your words and say you're a Christian, if you say, well, I'm a member here at the church, so therefore I'm a Christian, right? If people know you and they think, oh, well, that person said they're a Christian and they go to church, so they're a Christian. I'm talking about culturally, if we call ourselves this religious title Christian, that doesn't mean that you're a Christian. That doesn't mean that you're really going to heaven. Because the final test, as we see here with Jesus, as he's given us this strong, powerful message as he's closing his sermon, is he's wanting us to recognize that the final test is not what we say about ourselves. The final test is not what others think about us, but the final test is what will God say? What is God going to say about you in your life? Are you someone who knows Jesus and is in a relationship with Jesus? Or are you trying to say, well, my words, my doctrine, my works, all of this is me being a Christian? No. Are you truly following? Are you loving Jesus? That's what Jesus is getting at here. We must see that we need to know what God thinks about us. Are we in that relationship? Because honestly, one of the most difficult people to evangelize, do you realize, is the person who already thinks that they're saved. That's the hardest person that I will ever be trying to counsel, trying to witness to, trying to love on and share scripture with, because a lot of these people will be in our pews. They'll be at our church gatherings. They'll go to dinner and lunch with us. But the thing is, because they know a lot of the scriptures, and they maybe even have the intellectual assent, and they say, yeah, Jesus is Lord. But the thing is, they don't really have a heart change. They don't really love Jesus. They're not in a relationship with Jesus. So when you start to say, hey, I'm seeing something going on here. What's going on? They don't need to hear it because they're already in grace. They don't need to hear anything about the law. They don't need to hear anything about obedience because they already got Jesus. They already said that special prayer. They already have their special attendance. But Jesus is saying that is not what gets you into the kingdom of heaven. So I think Jesus then is warning us of the dangers of self-deception and self-delusion. I pray that all of us here today, that we would not be self-deceived. 1 John chapter 1, verses 5 to 8, it says, this is the message which we have heard from him and declare to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we, now this is us, if we say that we have fellowship with him, so if we say we're in a relationship with him, with Jesus, but then we walk in darkness, so we live in a completely rebellious lifestyle, we don't obey him, we don't trust him, then we lie, it says, and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. See, we see in this text that it's a reminder that we can say all of these things, we can have the attendance, we can do all the religious miraculous works, but it's all about, are we truly living a life in relationship with Christ? Because if not, we are deceiving ourselves, we're giving ourselves some fake self-assurance that really is not going to lead to anywhere. Jesus really wants us then to examine ourselves here. I hope that we all do that as we're hearing this message. As I was reading this, it's kind of convicting. It's, are you evaluating yourself? Are you evaluating your life, your motives, your affections, your dedication? Who are you committed to? Are you committed to Christ? Are you committed to yourself? Are you looking at the world and trying to just see how can you elevate and build yourself up? And maybe there's the social gathering of church. I like that. I like having some good friends and neighbors that are kind and can help me out, pray for me, give me good, kind words. That's a good thing. But if you're just doing it for the social aspect, Jesus says that's not enough. It's about the social aspect with Jesus. We are the additional blessing, but Christ is the true source of blessings. So are we seeing in our life, are we examining and seeing Jesus as the forefront? Is he our relationship? Is he our goal, or is he not? Because Jesus says in this text one of the scariest things that we might ever hear as human beings. Jesus will not welcome everyone into his kingdom, because we see, he says, and then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. This is Jesus talking. They said, Lord, Lord. They knew the scriptures. They did a lot of good things. They come to Jesus on the day of judgment, and he says, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. They weren't in a relationship with Jesus. I pray that there's someone here, if you were that person, you've heard it, you know the stuff, and you've done the works, but you recognize I'm not really in that relationship with Jesus. I want you today to come to know Jesus. Trust in Jesus. And that's what Jesus invites us to do in this next section of the text in verses 24 to 27. Jesus, what he calls us to do after we're hearing that sober warning of saying, oh my gosh, there's a day of judgment and there are certain people, many people who are going to say, Lord, Lord, and they're not going to be able to enter the kingdom. He says, so therefore I want you to hear this and I want you to hear, build your life on the rock. That's what Jesus wants all of us to do. He wants to build your life on the rock. So what does that mean? Well, he gives us a little bit of a parable of these wise and foolish builders. As I said, we saw the two gates, we saw the two trees. Now we're seeing the two builders or the two houses. And he said there's one builder who's a wise builder. And the wise builder, what he does is he sees and knows the ways of the world. He knows how the elements work. He knows how foundation works. And so what he does is he builds this house, but he builds it on a solid foundation. He builds it on the rock. But then there's this foolish builder. The foolish builder, he does a lot of the same things. He builds a house. He's there, and then he builds on the sand. Not a very good foundation. And so then what he says, and Jesus goes on and says, now what happens is the things of the earth, life starts to happen. It says that rain comes down, floods, winds beat up against both houses. And it says that you have the solid house, the one on the rock, it's able to stand. But he says the one on the sand, it says it falls. Not only does it fall, it says great is its fall. Now, before I just go into application mode here, just if you would just notice the similarities before we look at all the differences. So the similarities, think about this. The builders, they have the same desire. Do you notice that? They both want to have a house where they can be protected, where they can maybe have their family or build a family and have a family there. They want to enjoy certain things, right? Have peace of mind, comfort, protection. That's what this house and that's what this house has. See, they really have the same desires. We also see that they have the same real type of house. The scripture doesn't really give us any indication that like this is a really, really strong, big house that's then on the rock and then this was a little teeny tiny house on the sand. No. Jesus doesn't make any distinction between the houses. Really, the houses are pretty much probably the same. So we don't see a difference really in their desire. We don't really see a difference in the house. And then the test and the trials are the same. You notice that? If you can just imagine, put these two houses like really, really close to one another, in the same vicinity, around the same waters, same town, right? So you have the same desires, you have the same type of house, and you have the same tests and trials, the wind, the waters, all of that's going to hit the same houses. The only real difference is their foundation. And that's what Jesus is pointing to. The only difference between the two houses, between the wise builder and the foolish builder, is what are you building your house on? And as I said, building our house on is the way Jesus is saying, how are you building your life? What are you building your life on? And so Jesus then is encouraging us and he says, so if you think about your house, which many of us aren't probably going to build our house on the sand. Me and Casey, we're looking at listing our house pretty soon, right? And one of the big questions that they immediately start to ask is the foundation. Is there any issues? Is it on a slab? Do we have to disclose anything? Because people are not going to make a big decision on a house unless they know that the foundation is good and solid. Well, how many of us are doing that for our souls? Are you considering the details of your foundation? Because if you're not going to buy a house, which only lasts for, 30 to 50 years here on this earth, or compared to your soul, which lasts forever, are you considering these things, and are you looking at the foundation? That's what Jesus wants us to do. He says, so look at the foundation, build your life on the rock. As I've already said, building on the rock, what that means is living a life for Christ. Jesus says in this text, he says, therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine, he's been preaching this whole message. If you hear the Sermon on the Mount, it says, and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock. If you want to be a wise builder, you are to hear the words of Christ. You are to hear them in faith, and then you are to apply them. You are to live them out. So we are to hear the words of Jesus and we are to do them. James 1, 22 to 25, it says, but be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. Hear that again, deceiving yourselves. We just heard that in 1 John. It's all about this deception that we may be giving ourselves. It says, deceiving ourselves. For if anyone who is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in the mirror. So if you can just imagine looking at yourself in the mirror, right? Then for he observes himself, then he goes away, and he immediately forgets what kind of man he was. Not taking very much inventory in as he's examining himself. He sees it for a second, he hears the word of God, and then he walks away and he completely forgets what he heard or what he saw. That's what it's saying here. It says, but he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it, and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does. So we hear this, then we are called to obedience. We are called to faith. We cannot just hear the Sermon on the Mount that we've been working through for months now and just think, okay, that was a good message on Sunday, and then we go on Monday and it's gone. There was a quote that I shared yesterday that I read from the book that the men are working through for the men's group. And it says, on Sunday you see a man's religion. On Monday you see his God. See, many of us can come, we can gather in, we can call ourselves Christian, we can be associated to a group church. But then on Monday, you really start to see, what do you really value? Who are you really in relationship with? What really matters to you? So that's what Jesus is saying. He says, hear these words in faith and do them. But this is, to be clear, Jesus then is not teaching us works salvation. Someone might read that and think, well, to make sure that we're going to enter the kingdom, we have to hear it. And then we have to do something. But I thought we just heard words and works. Works don't save us. But he's saying, but you got to do something. And that's going to be the person who's building on the rock. So I want to be clear. Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, which we worked a little bit through Ephesians 2 this morning. But it says, for by grace, the grace of God, you have been saved through faith. And then, and that not of yourselves. It's not of us. It is the gift of God. Not of works, lest anyone should boast. So when it comes to our salvation, it is by grace. It's because God loves you. He wants you to have the kingdom. He's offering you grace. All we are to do is then to respond in faith. But you might be thinking, well then why is this even talking about obedience and entrance into the kingdom? Well, James 2 helps us figure that out, because what we see in James 2 is that obedience is the test of true faith. If you want to know if someone really has faith in Christ, if they're really in a relationship with Christ, are they obedient to Him? That doesn't mean, are you perfect, are you sinless, but are you having a pattern lifestyle of saying you are committed to trying to follow Christ, trying to live by the Sermon on the Mount, trying to humble yourself and sit at the feet of Scripture? That's the question. Because if you're obedient, we will see that, and then that will be the fruit, like we talk about with the trees, the good tree. You see the fruit, that's evidence then of the life that you have in Christ. Evidence of your admission to the kingdom is through your life, through your obedience, and that is evidence then of a living, active faith. James 2, 17 to 20, it says, thus also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. But someone will say, you have faith, and I have works. Show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. That is how we see faith. It's by our obedience, by our good works. You believe that there is one God. You do well. Even the demons believe and tremble. But do you want to know, O foolish man, that faith without works is dead? See, the demons, they have actually really good doctrine. You know that? Satan probably knows theology better than a lot of us. But the difference is, it's more than just that intellectual assent. It's true, active, living faith in which we hear the word, we believe it, we trust it, and then we evidence that trust through our life of obedience. So if you have faith and there is no works, then your faith is not faith. Your faith is dead. That's what James is saying. But if you have a faith in Christ and you see the fruits and you see your obedience and you see this good work that is coming through your life being manifested by the power and grace of God, then you can have assurance knowing that you are in relationship with Him. So then that's what we are called to do. Is Christ then our supreme desire? Is that our desire to know and experience Jesus? That's our goal when we come together on a Sunday morning. That's our goal every day when we wake up, is to know and experience Jesus more. That's what we're called to do here on earth, to know and experience Jesus. Because as we see with the parable of the two houses, our lives will be tested. Life will test your foundation. See, there's many people here that have the rock, have Christ as their foundation. But I'm not completely unaware that there might be people in here that you're building on the sand right now. You have a house that is dependent on your own emotions. Maybe on your own circumstances, maybe on your wealth, maybe on your looks, your health. You're trusting in something else of this world. But life is going to test that foundation. And what Jesus shows us, if you put your trust, if you put your foundation, your hope in anything else other than Christ, what you're going to see with your life is it's going to fall down and it's going to be great. You're going to be shattered. That's what's going to happen if you trust in something other than Christ. Because here's the thing, if you trust in people, people die. People let you down. If you trust in wealth, eventually you lose it. We see with the sicknesses that are going on, we see with different things going on in the economy, we know that none of these things can truly be depended on. And if you are trusting in something other than Christ, you're going to be let down and you're going to find yourself in despair. And ultimately, you're going to see that on the final day of judgment, that whenever you're trying to show and present your house to the Lord, you're going to see what happens on the day of judgment to your house. It's going to be a great fall. Are you depending on Jesus? Are you in a relationship with Jesus? Because I can't get you there. My relationship can't get you there. Your parents' relationship can't get you. Your spouse's relationship can't get you there. It's, are you in a relationship with Jesus? That's the question that we all must ask ourselves. So words and works cannot save. We are to build then our life on the rock who is Christ. And then the final thing then that I'd like to share with you as we close this series out, as when you just look at the last couple of verses, so Jesus then has finished talking, and it says, "And so it was, when Jesus had ended these sayings, that the people were astonished at his teaching." So remember, they've been sitting here for the whole Sermon on the Mount. And he says, "For he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes." See, Jesus, throughout the whole Sermon on the Mount, he was showing how he was different from all these other religious leaders, right? He was saying, this is what they're saying, but I say unto you, the one is the authority. He's coming to say what the truth is. He says, you're seeing people doing this with prayer, fasting, and giving. And he says, but I want you to go and do this. See, Jesus was constantly saying, don't be like these religious leaders. And then he says, and he starts teaching as if he is Lord. He literally says, people will come and say, Lord, Lord. And he says, I will tell them. He's saying, I am the Lord. I have the authority. So whenever I'm preaching Sermon on the Mount, guys, it's not Zach talking here. It's literally Jesus, the Lord, is speaking. I'm just sharing what he said. And now it's all of us going to decide, are we going to listen to the Lord or not? Because I don't get to judge. I'm not going to make the decisions of who gets in. Jesus sees and hears and knows what our life looks like, our response to his teachings. Jesus is the Lord. You know, it's like if you were to get a letter from the president, that might be kind of a cool big deal, right? I know that not talking about politics here, but just in general, the office of the White House sends you a letter and they're asking you to do something. You're like, oh, well, this is actually, I got to take this a little seriously. This is literally written to you by the Lord of the universe, the creator of space and time, the one who knows everything about you, the one who is going to reign on the throne forever. Jesus is Lord. That's the first earliest creed that the church had. Jesus is Lord. We have to remember when we hear this warning, when we hear this teaching, it's God, the Lord, talking to you. So we have to apply it. We have to hear this. And the last thing I want to say about Jesus is Lord is that Jesus is Lord, but he gave himself for you. Because here's the thing, as we're reading the Sermon on the Mount, we should all feel convicted. We should all recognize we don't measure up. I'm never getting to that be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect, right? When we think about all these different things and things, even if your eye lusts or if you think about this thing or you have this one ill motive, all of these things show us how we are sinners, falling short, not going to make it. But that's the whole point that Jesus is saying here. He's saying the Lord has come in the flesh. Jesus came. He came, He suffered, He died on a cross for us because of our sins, because we can't make it right. So then we all do is we fall on His grace, we fall on His mercy, we trust in Him in faith, and then we live out a life of obedience, not because we are trying to save ourselves, but because we just are so grateful for what Jesus did. That the Lord of glory came off of His throne and came to die as a servant for us. So Jesus loves you. He came for you. He offers this sermon to give us life. Now it's the final question. Is Jesus your Lord? Is Jesus your Lord? And are you going to apply the Sermon on the Mount? Let us pray. Father, we love you. We are so amazed and astonished by your teaching, how you would teach not like any other. But you are above all other names, that you are Lord. And that though there are many things in this world where we might say or we might try to strive, none of this will amount to our salvation, Lord. But it's only if we would build our life on you, if we would be in a relationship with you, that we would trust in you for who you say you are as a good, loving Lord and Savior. We thank you for coming and dying for us, rising from the dead and offering us your kingdom. Making us new and offering us your kingdom. We love you. We thank you for all that you do for us. Please let the person who may hear this feel convicted respond today and seek you out. In Jesus' name, amen.